We are in Isaiah chapter 40 today, Isaiah chapter 40, and we are just going to deal with the first five verses this morning, even though we've been taking some of the chapters leading up to this by whole chapters, and last week or 2 weeks ago, even two chapters in one sitting. But today there's going to be a change here, and we need to make some introductory comments to what's getting ready to happen next. And so in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, we will study these things. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to help us this morning with this study. Doyle, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Now, it's commonly taught by Bible believers anyway, when you are teaching the book of Isaiah, that the book of Isaiah matches the Bible in this regard, or in several regards, actually. First of all, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. How many books are there in your Bible? There's 66 books. 39 of those books are in the Old Testament, and there is a definite break after chapter 39 in the book of Isaiah. The remaining 27 chapters of Isaiah match the 27 books of the New Testament in some particulars. For instance, verse 3 here says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God," is Matthew 3:3. And when you get to the last chapter of Isaiah, you read about the new heavens and the new earth. And when you get to Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, in chapter 21 and chapter 22, you read about the new heavens and the new earth. So there's a lot of parallel between the book of Isaiah and the Bible. We have come to a break. You might remember we've read prophecy after prophecy leading up to Hezekiah, and then several chapters on Hezekiah and Sennacherib coming to destroy Jerusalem, which he didn't get to do. And then all of a sudden, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And then this prophecy concerning John the Baptist. So we're at the break in Isaiah chapter 40. And these first five verses, we find words of comfort that are given to Isaiah by the Lord regarding Israel. And you'll notice here in verse 2, the reference to Jerusalem, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem," is a reference to the literal city in Judah and not to New Jerusalem or anything connected with the church. Okay, this is a literal prophecy to Israel, and this chapter begins with a command to Isaiah to comfort God's people. Now, in these first five verses that we've read, we found four things that are going to be a comfort to Israel. Israel, it will be comforted once these four things in these five verses come to pass. Okay? Israel will be comforted once. First of all, she has no more war. Look in verse 2. "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." Well, her warfare hadn't been accomplished yet. It wasn't accomplished in Isaiah's day when he wrote this, or when he prophesied this and then wrote this. Because less than 100 years later, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon and the king over the Chaldeans, comes in and destroys Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he makes three separate attacks, and when he comes in, he takes a lot of people captive, including the king and the queen and all of the princes and the mighty men. He takes possessions from the temple and eventually destroys the temple. So the warfare didn't stop in Isaiah's day, even though he is comforting Israel regarding the end of her warfare. As a matter of fact, the warfare in Israel didn't stop in Jesus' day. Jesus came and preached as the Messiah and as the King of Israel. And he made a prophecy concerning the temple and said, one stone shall not be left upon another. He ascends up into heaven, and less than 40 years later, in 70 AD, Titus comes in and destroys Jerusalem. Now, they say that the Romans typically were very thorough when they sacked a city, but they wouldn't stay around long enough to tear the buildings down until they actually had them torn to the ground. But there was a rumor concerning wealth hidden in the temple. So when they razed the temple, there wasn't one stone left upon another. They tore it down. Her warfare hasn't been accomplished yet. Israel was a factor as a result of what happened with the Balfour Declaration and so forth, was a factor in World War I, a factor in World War II as well, particularly since they were looking for a place of sanction and refuge. One preacher said World War I was to get the land ready for the Jew, and World War II was to get the Jew ready for the land. They've been having wars ever since their statehood. They had war in their statehood, and that hasn't changed. The worst war yet to come, Armageddon, still hadn't happened yet. So the words of comfort definitely are for Israel, but when he cries unto her that her warfare is accomplished, hadn't happened yet. Hadn't happened yet. Now, there will be a time when Israel will be comforted and there will be a real and lasting peace. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and look at verse 4. The context is Jesus Christ, as we've studied long ago when we studied Isaiah chapter 2, back in the last millennium. Seems that way, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's going to happen. But I'll guarantee it's not the United Nations that's going to make it happen, even though that's written on the United Nations building. Who's going to make it happen? Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And when he comes at the second coming, then her warfare will cease. All right, Israel will be comforted once she has no more war. Israel will be comforted once her iniquity is pardoned. Once her iniquity is pardoned. Look again in verse 2. Speak ye comfortably, Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. All right, well, there's going to come a time, and it hadn't happened yet, that God is going to forgive the nation of Israel and pardon her sin. We need to look at just a few of these passages. Turn with me to Jeremiah, which is the next book, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50. And look at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 50 and look at verse 20. In those days, and you've gotten used to that language among the prophets, that generally refers to the second coming of Jesus. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. What is that all about? Well, on your way back to Isaiah, look in Jeremiah chapter 31. What it's about is the institution or the fulfillment of the new covenant between God and Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, this covenant you're going to read in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31, is repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. It is the new covenant that God makes with Israel. We get into a part of this right now. Salvation is the Jews. We're partly experiencing some of this covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now, what covenant was that? That's the covenant that God made with whom? Moses. That's the Ten Commandments. Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Watch it, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hadn't happened yet. It hadn't happened yet. But when it does, Israel will be comforted. So Israel will be comforted when she has no more war, when her iniquity is pardoned. Then notice this. Israel will be comforted once she has finally received double for her sins. Look again in verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What's that all about? Well, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, right? He gives them a covenant with Moses and they break that thing. He's trying to get them in the new covenant when Jesus Christ comes here at his first coming and they kill him. So, you get double. Look at a couple of places in Jeremiah again for this. Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16, look at verse 18. And of course, we're just going right to the verse. You'd have to read the context of these verses to see the application is to Israel. But notice Jeremiah 16, verse 18. First, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin, how much? Double. Because they have defiled my land and they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. They went into idolatry. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17 at verse 18. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. So it's not a good thing. You don't want to have the Messiah come in your nation and then reject him. It's not a good thing. Now notice what this is all about. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a very long chapter in your Bible. It's got 68 verses in it. Not the longest, but it's got a lot of verses in it. And when it starts in verse 1, God lays out blessings that he is going to give Israel for obeying him. But in verse 15, he tells them what's going to happen to them if they don't obey him. Cursings. Deuteronomy 28:15, It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And from verse 15 all the way to verse 68, you read one curse after another after another. And I'm telling you, what you find in these curses, horrible curses, are things that are going to come, have come to pass, many of them, and others that are going to come to pass in the tribulation. Israel is going to be ravished. Israel is going to be spoiled. Israel is going to be forced into cannibalism. You're in Deuteronomy 28 still? All right. Look at verse 52. This is the enemy. He shall besiege thee. You know what a siege is, right? Surround the city, cut it off, till they starve to death. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, because they constantly attack until they bring them down. throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee, and on and on. That's horrible. That's horrible. And eventually they are reduced down to a remnant, which we've studied many times in the book of Isaiah, and then the Lord finally delivers them. So she'll be comforted, obviously, once she has received double, finally received double for her sins, because that's going to do it. That will finish it up. And then Israel will be comforted once her Messiah appears. Look in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he comes in his glory, and the Bible here says all flesh shall see it together. And Revelation chapter 1 verses 6 and 7 says every eye shall see him when he comes. And when he comes in his glory. Let's look at Matthew for some of these references. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, Matthew chapter 24 is the chapter where the disciples ask the Lord, you know, he mentions things in the end of the world. They said, when that's going to happen? What's that? So he goes through and describes the tribulation for them. And then, verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and what? Great glory. And great glory. Look in Matthew chapter 25. When the Lord returns, it is a glorious appearing. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, what is that throne? That throne is the throne of David that was promised to him at his birth. You're in Matthew, go over to Luke, the third book in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, and notice when the angel came to Mary to announce that she was going to be the mother of Jesus Christ, he gave a prophecy concerning the Lord. Notice in verse 31, Luke chapter 1, verse 31, his name is Jesus, Luke 1:31. Then look, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So when he comes to rule over Israel. As we know, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He comes to rule the world. But particularly as it concerns Israel, they're comforted because their king and their Messiah is here. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40, because here's something that's interesting. All of these prophecies above are going to be fulfilled in the future. It hadn't been fulfilled yet. However, when you study these prophecies in the context of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4, there's a problem that has to be reconciled. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Who said? Who fulfilled this? Who did this? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Look in Luke chapter 4. Remember what you just read here. You just read the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and valleys and hills flattened and raised. Okay, look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and notice that when John the Baptist was here, it was said of him that he was the one that fulfilled those verses. Luke chapter 3, look at verse 4. As it is written in the book of of the words of Esaias. Now, spelled differently, same guy. The reason it's spelled Esaias in the New Testament and Isaiah in the Old Testament is that the pronunciation, what you're reading here, is called a transliteration. If you hear me pronounce something, all right, I'll pronounce this, Juan. How do you spell that? W-H-A-N? You spell it J-U-A-N, but J-U-N is Juan. I mean, I'm talking about the way that you would speak if you were pronouncing it. So sometimes if you were going to write something phonetically or the way that it sounds, you would spell it out as a transliteration of the way it sounds. Isaiah is the way Isaiah is pronounced if you translate it from Greek, and Isaiah is the way it's pronounced if you translate it from Hebrew. So that's why it's spelled differently. It's the same guy. If you didn't learn anything else today, you learned that. What do you know? All right, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley should be filled, every mountain and hill be brought low, and the crooked should be made straight, and the rough ways shall be smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Who is it about? Verse 2, Ananias and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written. So now there's a problem, because the context of the prophecies in Isaiah chapter 40 is John the Baptist. But all these things that were prophesied, or these four things that should comfort Israel, didn't happen. So the problem now is, what do we do? And the problem, obviously, that we're trying to reconcile is the delayed fulfillment of the rest of the prophecies if those in verses 3 and 4 were fulfilled at the coming of John the Baptist and the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to reconcile that today, Lord willing. Here's the reconciliation. There is a prophecy in the Old Testament that Elijah must come before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that prophecy is found in Malachi chapter 4. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, second to the last verse of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At his second coming, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You see that? Now that Old Testament prophecy has to be fulfilled before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you keep going, you're in Malachi, go to the next book, which is Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 17. After Jesus' transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, where he shows himself to Peter, James, and John coming in his kingdom, the three disciples who were with him asked him about this prophecy. Look in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, well, the last verse of 16:28 says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay? Now, they're going to see it in Matthew 17. Verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias. All right, same thing. Elias is Elijah, spelled differently because it's in the New Testament. There's Elijah. And he's with Jesus Christ. And this is the view of Jesus Christ coming in his kingdom. So the rest of the transfiguration happens. Moses and Elijah disappear. Cloud's gone. And it's time to leave. Verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man. You didn't know it was in there, did you? Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Verse 10, and his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? See, there it is. It's asking about that prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. And you know what Jesus said in verse 11? Watch. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist fulfilled the required prophecy of the need for the coming of Elijah to fulfill Malachi chapter 4. And so it was possible that the comforting prophecies we have read in Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 through 5 could have been fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their fulfillment was conditioned upon Israel receiving the kingdom of heaven and Jesus their king as preached by John the Baptist. That was the condition. If they had done that, the rest of Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 through 5 would have been fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus Christ as well. You say, really? Yeah, look at Matthew chapter 11, since you're still in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus has to send word back because John's in prison and he's now offended that it's not turning out quite like he expected. He expected those other prophecies, those comforting prophecies, to be fulfilled as well, and they weren't. So in verse 7, they're going to tell John the Baptist in prison, hey, it's the Messiah. Look at all these miracles he's doing, but don't be offended. Verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what were you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what were ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He's back there again. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, warfare. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now watch it. Here it is. And if ye, he's telling the multitudes, if ye will receive it, the context is the kingdom of heaven. So if you will receive the kingdom of heaven, this, that is John the Baptist, is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he fulfills the ministry of Elijah, and Jesus even tells all the multitude, there's your guy, and if you'll receive it, that takes care of it. Well, they could go right back to Isaiah 40, and if they wanted all those things to happen, all they need to do is receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would he have died on the cross? Absolutely. Still would have happened. Still would have happened. Because it was the determinate counsel of God to make it happen. It just wouldn't have happened the way that it did, but it still would have happened. It would have happened when it did. And then following his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, Daniel's 70th week would have opened, which is the time of tribulation, and Jesus would have returned shortly thereafter. Or I guess I should say shortly thereafter, Daniel's 70th week would have opened, and after the conclusion of the 70th week, Jesus Christ would have returned, and we'd be in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or beyond that now, we'd be in the new heavens and the new earth. But the problem is, they didn't receive it. They rejected their king. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, Pilate is speaking to all those accusers of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, John 19, verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king! And they cried, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. That's it. They didn't receive it. And when they didn't receive it, He gave them one more chance. After his ascension, the disciples are commissioned to preach. And in Acts chapter 7, one man stands up with so much of the Spirit of God on him, they cannot resist the Spirit that's in him. Acts chapter 7, verse 8. Excuse me, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Let's start there first. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Now he preaches in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, the high priest asked him, are these things so? And verse 2, he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And he takes the whole chapter 7 and preaches Jesus Christ from the Jews' history. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. Is that what it says? What does it say? Standing on the right hand of God. Ready to come back. Ready to come back and fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 40. And he even tells them in verse 56, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And who is Saul? The apostle to the Gentiles. God said, that's it. Putting it on hold. I'll see y'all in a couple thousand years. And that's the way it's been for Israel ever since. Romans chapter 10, he says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Shut out. Eyes closed, ears dull of hearing, heart waxed gross. So the fulfillment of the comforting prophecies of Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 through 5 was postponed. And they're not going to be fulfilled. Those prophecies, those four things are not going to be fulfilled now until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we're going to have in the meantime? Wars. You know what we're going to have in the meantime? Israel's still going to be waiting for their new covenant, in which their sins will not be remembered. You know what we're going to have? They're going to still be looking for the coming of their Messiah, who, unbeknownst to them, was already here 2,000 years ago. Isn't that an amazing thing? So I wanted to make sure that we got that studied thoroughly and make sure that you understand what's going on here, because when you read the New Testament, this makes a lot of things clear. Just as an example, after Matthew chapter 11, when Israel rejects the preaching of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 13 takes all the prophecy, all the parables of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to teach about the kingdom of heaven and puts them in parable form, in a mystery, and the Jews can't get it because they turned down their Messiah, and these things didn't get fulfilled, but they could have been. All righty, so there you go. That's the introduction to what we're going to do now. It's going to get, all this is good. I love teaching it, I love studying it, but it's really going to get good now because God's going to brag on himself for the next 8 chapters. Father, we're sure thankful today for an opportunity to study your words. We're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us great understanding in these matters. And again, help us to be good stewards of the words of God that we may bring glory to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.